Father, as we share the word, that it's living, it has a power, and it's useful. We're thankful, too, that it is explicit, that it says what you want it to say in such a way that it is concise and to the point. We live in a day where there's so much confusion about communication with you. And because of the way people handle the whole Bible, they live in a state of confusion. There is no way that you can study how a priest believer talks to God by trying to find it in the whole Bible. And we're thankful it is explicit to us, and may we be led by the Spirit tonight as we relate to the concept of praise, and then maybe a little bit of worship. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we'll see how this voice works, the voice works. Let's review. We'll be beginning at the bottom of page 8 when we come in. Thus far, we have been working two of the terms for communication. These are those appreciation terms. We express our appreciation for the benefit provided in thanksgiving. In praise, we express our appreciation for the character of God manifested in the benefit that's provided. And so that's where we left off in the sort of in the middle. I guess we're closer to the end in that matter on praise. Again, let's just kind of quickly review. We have two passages that tell us that there are, each of them tells us that there are four different kinds of communication. They overlap. And so we end up with a fifth one. There's an overlap of three. And so when we think of it, we need to be well reminded of those places. That's 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, and Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And as we go through these often, I'll come back and explain some things as we relate to them in that matter. Now, the definition of praise, and I use the short definition, the simple one, but God gives us the definition of praise, and you can only get it out of the Greek text because most English translations just outright blow it. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 tells us what praise is. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. And so the word confession is ignored. Confession is a clear, simple, different Greek word. And it means to say the same thing. Name is not a title. Name involves character. So we confess his character. And because of this, last week we talked about how important for praise it is to know enough theology proper to understand what the attributes are, at least, because the attributes are bases for divine activity. So when God does something, it's usually based on one of his attributes. The action is not usually based on essence. Of course, nature is the sum total of essence and attributes. And so we need to remember that attributes include love and goodness and holiness and righteousness, truth, omnipotence, that's power, and omniscience, which is all-knowing. And so God manifests that character and he provides a benefit. And it doesn't mean he's going to manifest his character with the same benefit every time, so you'll only think of the one attribute. Many times he knows where your mind is and how it works in that. So that's kind of the backdrop of where we've been. And so at the bottom of the page, we're looking at a very, very, very familiar passage. And this is the case of praising angels. And in Luke chapter 2, which we often journey through in the December era, or the traditional Christmas time, Luke 2 and verse 13. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel, singular, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, you have a multitude of heavenly hosts. The word host is, then we see Lord of armies, Lord of hosts. It usually is a reference to orders of spirit beings functioning in an organized, orderly fashion. So it's like armies in formation. And so that's what's happening here. Recognize him. There must have been really quite a lot of angels around when the angel came and these heavenly hosts were praising God. What did they say? Glory to God in the highest, verse 14, and on earth peace with whom God is well pleased. I'm translating it that way. Yeah, that's more accurate. Well pleased. It came to pass, verse 15, as the angels were gone, he departed away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They understood the praise of the angels and their experience with the angels as an announcement on the part of God as to what they should do. And so they go into Bethlehem. And when they were, came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she kept and pondered them, kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. And we come back to the verses, the next one on my list. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. So now from angels to shepherds, praising God for all the things, the benefits that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So they saw something of what God's character was and what was happening. And they heard spirit beings praising, and they returned to their tasks in the fields full of praise as well. And that was expressions that were there. I've often wondered. It must have been a long talk going back to the sheep. And I don't think they were discussing sheep. I don't think they were even worried about those sheep in that matter. Now, I'm going on in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 37. And we have a multitude of disciples. 19 and 37. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Verbal saying, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so they had a testimony to what Christ had done. I don't think it was just because he rode an unbroken ass colt. They had better memories than that, bigger memories. And so they were praising. They were praising God for benefits that they had heard and received in that matter. The early church began with praise. In Acts chapter 2, we have the founding of the church. And you'll see when we get to verse 47 that there is praise spoken And I'm going to read from 44. And all that believed were come together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. So you have gladness here. It's involved. And then he says, continually praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them daily such as should be saved. The word church is not in the Greek. It's just them. And it's interesting because this is not, we don't get to church till we get to chapter 7. That's at your local church in Jerusalem. And so, 7, let's see, 1. We have that. So, there was praise that was really very much a beginning. And it's interesting in these two passages we just looked at, there was not thanksgiving noted in the text. Their focus was upon God and who he was in that matter. Pardon me. Acts 3, he said the lame man made whole. Acts 3:8-9. Verse 6 says, Peter says to this man, said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. And, boy, my eyes just jumped. In the name of Jesus, of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood. It's interesting. He had to be on the ground. He was able to stand up, just leaped up, which was totally impossible before that event happened. And so he leaped up. That's a good word for leap. He stood. He walked. He entered together with them into the temple. And walking and leaping and praising God. Praising the God here. And verse 9 it says, and all the people as I am walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he that stood in the for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at the things which had happened to him. It's a matter of being filled with wonder. The word amazement has the idea of it's something they can't figure out. The interlinear translates of bewilderment. And so this happened. And this would be identified as one of the works that were used to make an impression. In 2:22 of Acts, let me get back there. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. These are three miraculous activities. And it's interesting. Let's cover them as they are. The first one is translated miracles, which is just a word for powers. It was a manifestation of the inherent power of God. Wonders is the next term. And wonders is the idea of the awe that's created in a miracle. It was awesome. And then signs point to him as Messiah. and so that's used of Christ in Acts 2:20. The same idea is found in the apostles in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. The man of lawlessness will be doing lying, powers and signs and wonders. And remember when Jesus was on earth, he did many more of these. In John 20 verse 30, he said, I did many other signs in the presence of his, or he did, of his disciples. So these were to identify him for who he was. These were special things that said, hey, if you didn't get it the first time, you should be impressed. And so that's what happens. Now the future praise of the saints, and I always have fun coming into Revelation 19. Revelation 19. The reason I have fun there is because it's got Hebrew in it. And we're in the New Testament, only you don't know that it's Hebrew unless somebody identifies it, because they transliterate the Hebrew. And so this is Revelation chapter 19. And the first six verses, I want to take a minute to kind of wander down through these. 19. Okay, we're going to make it. 1 through 6. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. True and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth in her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever. I'm going to stop there and we'll come right back to it. Alleluia is hallelujah from the Old Testament. You see this term, it's a compound term, which halal, hallelu, is a PL imperative. He's telling a group of Jews to praise Yah. On the end in Hebrew is the short form of Jehovah. So he says, praise Jehovah. And so it's just transliterated Hebrew, really. And then in that second verse, you see attributes mentioned. You have truth. You have righteousness that were manifested in his judgments. And so it's reflecting upon his character. And that the impression was made there with that. And then again, they say Alleluia in verse 3 in that matter. Now, you come to a different description by the 24 elders. In verse 4, it says, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Now, when you say Amen, I trust you understand you're saying I believe, or that's true. It's a good Hebrew term. In fact, if we want to pronounce it more accurately, in Hebrew it's amen. You have amen. And so you have amen, that's true, alleluia. So you have this affirmation with the amen here. Amen. It's kind of interesting. If you go into the Psalms and you want to pursue this term, go from 146 to 150. First verse of every one of the five Psalms from 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150 all says amen. That's true. I believe in that matter. Now, the next verse that we've been reading in 19 of Revelation, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his bond slaves, and ye that fear him, both great and or small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever and ever. I had to put forever and ever in there. It's not in the text, but so you do have another attribute that's listed there. And so they bring their praise, and will be future praise. And it's kind of interesting. It's very high, a very high point in their thinking. Verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And so you have this future praise of saints, and he picks up the Hebrew to do so. So let's review the concepts of praise, and that's the end of this section, letter H on page 9. Praise is a distinct expression. It's a verbalizable expression. It's something you have to think about to say, and you know what is said. So that's why I say distinct expression of the believer praise, in which he expresses his appreciation to God for his God's character as a result of something done or a benefit provided. Again, we said early, don't just say praise the Lord. You're not praising God at all. You're telling somebody else to do it. And there are a lot of people that tell a lot of people to do it, and they don't even know how to do it on their own part. And so that's Hebrews 13:15 gives us that basic material. Praise always involves a believer's knowledge of God. If you don't know anything about God, you can't praise. You have to know. And the more you know, the better it is. And the easier it is. It just it comes so naturally as we understand the character of our God. Praise is defined in Hebrews 13:15. Like I said last week, if you do keep a list of biblical definitions of terms, in your back cover of your Bible or somewhere, I write Hebrews 13:15 down as a definition of praise. Only make sure you say in the Greek, because that's why you have the problem, a confusion between giving thanks and praise, because that bad translation. Praise may be directed to any person of the Godhead, possibly, but we do know it's principally to the Father. There's no instance where praise, in the future, it's still to the Father, so it's really very difficult. Praise is a sacrifice to the believer priest. One of those six sacrifices that we have to offer as believer priests that are acceptable to God. And so let's just go through them real quick, and that is you have the sacrifice of your physical body, Romans 12:1-2. You have the sacrifice of praise in Hebrews 13:50. You have the sacrifice of doing good in Hebrews 13:16. And you have the sacrifice of fellowship in Hebrews 13:16. Then you also have the sacrifice of faith in Philippians 2:17. And the sacrifice of giving in Philippians 4:18. So this is just one of them. And when you talk about sacrifices, we have such a potential to be offering sacrifice after sacrifice all day long. And if we're spirit-filled believers, that will happen. And when we think in those terms, we will understand that God is very pleased. And every time you do that, you're pleasing him in that matter. Praise is to be a habit for the believer. I say habit here. I put it in the notes long ago. It should be just that. But it's a reactionary habit. Because as a spirit-filled believer, you're giving thanks on a regular basis. And as soon as you give thanks, you should respond to the benefit, seeing God's involvement in his character, and then you praise him. And so they tend to run in tandem, and it helps us a lot to understand it. And so it's easy to say, thank you, Father. I'm still trying to train people to say thank you instead of praise the Lord. Praise is accepted by God, who is made happy and well pleased by the sweet smelling odor of the sacrifice This is a spiritual sacrifice. This is a spiritual altar. And so we need to be reminded of that. Praise is a very interesting, it's a fun subject. I have the lexical material in there if you want to dig around in an Englishman's Greek or in some other lexicon to do that and sing it. Okay, next kind of communication. And this is the communication of worship. We have gone through a great deal of discussion over many years as to whether prosukamai is a worship or not. The problem with prosukamai, they translated it prayer. And so many people, because of that English translation, have felt prosukamai as a general word for prayer. That is not true. And people don't want to consider the fact that prosukamai is worship. Worship is a totally foreign subject in most churches. I don't care whether the bulletin says morning worship service. There are very few worship services that are worship services. I had fun with this back early in my ministry in California. We did a service that was designed just for worship. And nobody, they couldn't figure out what in the world is he doing. And as we went along, I finally made it clear that we were going to have a worship service. We're not going to be like those who say they do and don't do it. And so we don't have worship in our bulletin cover because most of what goes on in the morning service and most church services isn't worship. Okay, I'm giving you the prosuke and prosukamai. Now, let me flip back. Inesis, ineo, epinesis, epineo. Are the words for praise, prosuke or prosukamai. They occur a lot of times. And I believe the reason they occur is because God wants us to be intimate with him, not in response to what he's done, but just in response to who he is. And so Dr. Schaefer, and I've adapted his definition for these words, prayer is a form of communication in which worship is directed to the Godhead. Worship is a heart, that means soul, spirit, and will of man, attitude in which the believer, knowing who and what God is, gives back to God his whole weight. And then he went on and he added this, other forms of communication may interrupt, be included during worship communication, without changing the character of worship or of the other form of communication. It's kind of interesting when we see worship, we see prosukamai. There are terms that are very important that we need to be aware of. If you use an interlinear and you see prosuke or prosukamai, and you see prepositions like peri, which is a word for around, and hooper, and some of these like hooper is an intercession preposition. So God adds other kinds of communication by way of the simple short prepositions in that matter. So panic not when you see it. Now, these words occur. The prosukamai is what's called a deponent verb. It's a present tense normal form. Prosuke is the noun. You can see the beginnings are all the same. The verb occurs 87 times in 16 books of the New Testament. The AV translates it prayer, make prayer or pray for. Now you say, well, I think that's important. Why haven't I been involved more with it? Well, one of the problems lies in the 37. A lot of those are in the Gospels. So things are different in that matter. And so if you look these words up in English, which is Greek, you have to figure out where they are in that matter. The noun prosuke is found 37 times in 11 New Testament books. 36 times it is translated prayer in the King James, that's CAV. I use that all the time, and it's just because I've done it for years and years and years. AV is authorized version. Technically, AV is the authorized King James version. And I do most of my study out of the Greek text, but I need to have a touch base, so I use the King James. James 5:17 translates prosuke, pray earnestly, which makes it smell like a verb, but it's not, it's a noun. So, there are 124 occurrences of this word. Some verses have both the verb and the noun. If we were able to and had the time, and my intention was at one point to do some writing in this, I would have been able to do probably 300 or 400 pages just on prosukamai. But I've just given you what you need so you can look them up in that matter. Do I need to explain? I've been working on tools for too long these last few weeks. One way to do it is, if you have an Englishman's Greek, go back in the back under the English index, and it will list the Greek words that are translated by that. So prayer is not always that. There's more than prosuke or prosukamai. And then it will give you a page number to look it up. And that's a shortcut in a way. That's good to know. Sometimes you have tools that are really very useful, but if you don't know how to use them, you're not going to get anywhere. So, prosukamai is only used in communication with God in the New Testament. It's never used of one human being to another human being. It is used of human beings with the human nature of Christ, but it's always used of communication to a person of the Godhead. Let me say this. I believe the prosukamai did change its meaning. So it is pure worship. It has that in its roots, but in the Gospels, it may have been more general. There are some passages where that would appear to be the case. And so I mentioned that as we relate to it. And so rather than being a response of the believer to what God has done, prosukamai distinctly is directed to God with spontaneity, giving God his full weight by a participating believer. It's not because God did something, it's just because he comes to your mind and you just think of who he is, and you can't tie it to a benefit, you tie it to just his character. And that's the beauty of it. Now you can see prosukamai is fat because it's a compound word. Pros is a preposition that is prefixed to this, and it means, has the idea of the basic idea of emotion or a direction toward a place or an object. It is often translated to or toward or with or at. It conveys the idea of a direction of a relationship. And so that's on the beginning. Yukamai, we will see if we get that far, is translated, though very rarely, of a vowel. But the general idea is that it's just communication. This is communication toward in this matter. In other words, it's serious communication with God and has that idea. Now, I put some lexical definitions in. In these notes, I haven't done a lot of that kind of thing because I try to keep it very simple. But you need to see that there are those who would have problems with worship, but they don't have an answer for it. Like Abbot Smith, in his Greek lexicon, he said, as a noun, it's a prayer to God or a place of worship, that is, of a synagogue. He simply describes a verb as meaning to pray, and he has a parenthesis as always prayer to God. So, I mean, that's better than nothing, but it could, I mean, needs more. Thayer, the old British lexicographer, describes the noun as a prayer addressed to God, a place set apart for offering a prayer, as in synagogues. It was often used of a place in the open air where Jews were wont to pray. Sometimes outside the city, we see it in Acts several times, where they would go and have a place where they Jews of the city to go and pray, especially in cities that didn't have synagogues. Why they did it by the banks of streams or the shore of the ocean, I don't know, other than it was convenient and would probably, on a nice day, was a good trip in that matter. And so there was probably a supply of water when the Jews did it, because normally before they prayed, they washed their hands. Depending on the stripe of Jews, depended on how they washed their hands. Whether they let it run down over and drop off their elbows or whatever, in that matter. So, okay, significance of this word. I've got a 10-point list here, and it's a grocery list. Sometimes grocery lists work okay. Number one, it is always addressed to God. Number two, it is never to cease in the life of the believer. Worship without ceasing. Pray without ceasing is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The word cease there means to sign off, to hang up the phone. So it has the idea of not cutting it off and saying that's it. It's interesting when you evaluate the Pauline prayers. There's only one time that he uses amen. And I believe that's the reason is because he didn't ever hang up. It is to be the communicated by a spiritual believer. Ephesians 6:18 says, you know, be spiritual. Now let me get there. That's being spiritual, you're defending against your enemy, Satan. And so let me get there. Ephesians 6, praying always. With all prayer. So there you have prosukamai and prosuke. You have the verb and the noun. You said with all prayer and supplication. In the spirit or by the spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now that verse is very interesting because we have to read it in light of its previous context. When Satan attacks with his fiery darts, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is an utterance of God. You already have the armor on when Satan attacks and he's shooting his fiery darts at you. And so you are enjoying a position of protection. This communication is not another shield. It's not another piece of the armor. It's not a fortification. It means you're in a place where you're safe. And then he says, not only that, he says, always with all prayer and supplication. Who do you supplicate for? Well, the verse tells you. You get to the end, it says supplication for all saints. Satan had been charging and attacking, and you defended. You're standing, having done all to stand. And you've defeated and that is Satan. And you know, people, when your thoughts go, I know if so-and-so was attacked by Satan like this, that person would not defend properly. And so supplication is a cry for help. And so you pray for someone else. You don't need to ask for help because you already have the armor. And you'll stand and he will flee from you. And we have the whole package of wonderful truths that go with that. In that matter. And so it's kind of interesting. Part of this issue with Satan that Paul sees in Ephesians 6 is a matter of maybe a little cowardice in spiritual things. He says, "As and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So you can see 6:18 is important, and you don't get down on your knees and pray and pray and pray. You've already taken care of everything. God's taken care of, given it to you, and you can just worship him. You're not out there trying to get his attention to cover some part of your lack of defense. And so that's a very, very important verse. In other dispensations, worship was different than it is in the dispensation of grace. It's here. I have it at the bottom of the page. But there's some of that material. But this is a place where it's really hard for me at this point in my life not to be able to do some things I'd like to do. And that is, I know what it takes to write books. I have a stack of books I would have loved to have written, and I haven't had divine permission to do it. And these notes are notes that I had hoped to write on, and I've hoped to write on for 45 years. And I really haven't been led there. I have all kinds of segments of it. I got to a point where I thought I could write 6 volumes, 200, 210, 220 pages on the subject of communication and cover, give an introduction to the Old Testament communication. It is absolutely different. But God hasn't let that happen. It's like it's hard for me to give that up if you want to know that. So, 5, prayer is not to be made in secret as it will be in the millennial kingdom. Worship is not to be secret. It's really interesting when you look at the kingdom. There's not going to be any potential for pride because God doesn't want you to pray so that other people can see how righteous you are. And so thank God we will not be those who are under the kingdom of on earth in that matter. An understanding of worship is essential to understanding prosukhamai. Every time I see a book on worship, I have high hopes. And in general, I have not. My hopes have been shattered because it is not really very good. I had one book that looked pretty good for a while, and I finished reading it, and I just said, well, I just was disappointed in what happened in that one. But it's just willing to repeat back to God that which he said about himself. Prosukhamai should be a major part of the waking moments of a believer. How many Christians wake up in the morning and address God with worship? Not many. But it's without ceasing, without hanging up in that matter. And so, prosukhamai communication doesn't expect an answer. I think we get taught when we are children that if we ask for something, we're going to get it. Some parents are not good at that, and they create that environment in that matter. Prasukha Maya doesn't have anything to do with that. You're not just trying to, you know, please God and make points with God because you worship Him. It's that reality of a spiritual believer relating to his spiritual Heavenly Father and the spiritual provisions of grace in Christ Jesus. Number 9. Prasukha Maya is not a response to something God has done for a person. We already said this. Though it may occur during such a response. We get good at worship. We're going to end up worshiping a whole lot more than we thought we ever could. Because we are trained in thinking about who God is. We've had so much fun in theology proper. We should have a whole lot of fun when it comes to just incorporating it with the rest of our communication. Now, I put a chart in your notes. And this chart came out of where? Early studies. I had a pretty fancy chart when I did that in a conference. At one point, it may have been some of that, but it's the same thing. Thanksgiving is for the thing supplied. And what's the thing? A benefit. Praise is for the character of God in supplying the benefit. Worship is a continuation of thoughts about God that were not motivated by a thing. They were motivated and you can just leave the whole idea of praise and do it. So, and that gives you some idea. Okay. Now, I don't know whether I want to spend a lot of time in this next segment, because it deals with worship communication and other dispensations. And you will notice as you look down this list that the passages are all in the Gospels. And we run them. I mean, my outline goes essentially the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that is looking for the millennial kingdom. Then you have worship mentioned in relationship to the earthly ministry of Christ under the dispensation of law. Remember, Christ lived under law while he was here on earth. Then there are Old Testament believers who worship God in the time of the Lord and living by law in that matter. And then the last part point I have in here is in the tribulation period, there will be tribulation believers who will worship God. And it's kind of interesting, some of the things that are said about this. Now, one reason I don't want to spend a huge amount of time here is because I don't want you to grab some truths out of the Old Testament that aren't for us. I know so many people that quote these passages, and next thing you know, they are convinced that that's part of grace communication. They'll say, well, the Bible says that. Yeah, it says that, but you're the wrong recipient. So, you will hear that. I appreciate your patience with me. I'm not Gabriel. I'm not blowing my horn. But anyway, so let's take a moment and look at this section on the dispensation of fullness of times. Let's talk briefly about what happens. If the rapture came tonight, it would be a teeny interval before the, we don't know how long it would be, really. I say teeny, but it'll be an interval before the man of lawlessness signs the covenant to start the tribulation period, the 70th week. So there's an interval of time there. And then after 7 weeks, when Christ returns, then you have millennial materials. So that is important for us to remember. Matthew is a book that is predominantly giving millennial kingdom rules for those who will enter into the kingdom. And so Matthew chapter 5, and I just kind of pulled the selected passages out of here. Matthew 5 and verse 44. My pages aren't cooperating with me tonight. Come on. Okay, I'm getting there. I promise. Okay, 544. Love your enemies. Okay. Let me read 43. We have these contrasts. He says, you have heard from, I heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that was the way it was under law. Now we come to the next verse. He says, but I say unto you, this is typical in this Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. And when he says, bless them that curse you, who? Sorry. Those words were waffling, and I knew I was going to sneeze. And so he says, bless them that curse you. And Jerry, I got my target here. It's kind of funny that he jumped around in front of me and I can see the words. Okay. So he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And there's prosukamai. And this idea of despitefully use you is the idea, well, there's a textual problem here, but the word persecute is they are pursuing you, actively pursuing you. And so it's totally different. It's different than it was on law. It's different than what we have. And when he said, but I say unto you, be reminded. Over in chapter 6, we have public and private issues with communication. 6:5 says, and when they pray, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of streets, not waiting for streetlights, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They get out in public and show off, and that's all they're going to get for it. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, in a place where you're hidden. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, will reward you openly. So, this counters human nature. That is, you know, human nature wants everybody to see how righteous you are. And so that's what he's talking about. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Vain repetitions is, it has the idea of having empty words. It's not one of our normal words for vain, in that matter, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speakings. But be ye not therefore like them, like unto them. For the Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And this is the manner that you, the manner, therefore, you will worship our Father which art in heaven. He goes on with that. So, you have the disciples' prayer in that matter. I think I'm going to, well, I can do the Luke passages. It'll be fine. So we'll tie off with, there are two more under letter F1. And, there's one in Luke 6:28 which is a parallel passage. The other one is Luke 11. And I want to emphasize that. I hate to skip that. I did remember to do that in a conference a number of years ago. And when I did it, a bunch of people got it. And so I was glad that, and so I try to remember to do that on a regular basis. But let's read 6:28 of Luke. I have to get there first. Bless them that curse you. Pray, worship for them that despitefully use you. So you have two sides. You have people that insult and curse. And he said you treat them with some civility. You have pari. You communicate worship around them. In Luke 11:1, the disciples come to Jesus. And they had seen something in competition. It shouldn't have been competition, but it was. And that is John the Baptizer. And it came to pass, came to be, that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. You notice there's a word missing there that many people supply whether they want to or not. It does not say teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. They did not have an opportunity to pray because they were still under law. And the way you prayed, you went to the temple and you had a priest pray for you. And so they asked him to teach them to pray. It wasn't how to pray. Let them know how they have access. And it changed radically after the crossword. And that becomes very, very important. Okay, we will return next round, and we will be number 2 on the bottom of the page, and that will involve Christ's earthly ministry. We'll look at his going up in the mountain and communicating with the Father and those kinds of things there. So, okay, let's pray, and then you can go on to the next. I'll get home and see what I can do about my voice. I'll rest it, I think. Thank you, Father, for the evening and for the privilege we have from Tuesday night to Tuesday night on the evening school program. We're thankful for the ways that you continue to use it over many, many years, and we're grateful for it. Bless the next hour and daily as he teaches in Christ's name. Amen.